It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Noah's Ark, has it been discovered? Is it true that a group of Chinese Christians have actually discovered Noah's Ark? And in fact, by carbon dating, it would point back to a time when Noah's Ark could have been lodged in the mountains of Ararat. Or is it a hoax, as some are saying? Or does it even matter? Does it prove anything if Noah's Ark has been discovered? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call with your thoughts and comments, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Now, if you've been following this closely, maybe you're one of these kind of Noah's Ark hunters, and you've been reading this stuff through the years and maybe closely involved in studying the issues. Do you think this thing is for real? There are some amazing pictures that have been taken. Some said, wait a second, this is impossible. The wood is preserved far too well for this to have been this ancient. And then others said, look at this one picture. They're cobwebs. You don't have cobwebs at that altitude in the cold. How could that possibly be? Of course, I imagine the Chinese Christians involved with this have some answers for it. Others are taking this very seriously and saying this could prove Noah's Ark has actually been discovered. My question is, do you think it's real? First question. Second question, does it matter? What would this actually prove? Would it prove that the Bible is true if Noah's Ark was found? Would it answer all the questions that people have always asked? How large an ark would it have required to get all the different animal species in, and how could these various animal species have lived? Because they need certain plants, they need certain conditions to live. How could they have all lived in the ark, and how could there have been a worldwide flood, and all these other kinds of things? Would it prove it? Or even if this ark was found and it was more massive than was believed, would it prove that there was actually a worldwide flood? Do we need proof like this? Would it silence the skeptics, the critics? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, first, some of the details involved with this. The big news really broke primarily last week. And, for example, WorldNet Daily covered it as the real Noah's Ark spoken of in the Bible truly been found. At least two seasoned archaeologists, these are both Christian men who certainly believe that there was a Noah's Ark and a real Noah. At least two seasoned archaeologists who've made numerous expeditions to Mount Ararat in search of Noah's Ark are throwing cold water on this week's claim the Old Testament vessel has finally been discovered, saying it's a hoax involving wood hauled in from the Black Sea region. Now, they're not saying that the Chinese Christians were deceiving anyone, but they have been deceived. That's the claim. So here's initially what Randall Price said, director of Judaic Studies at Liberty University, and very serious in his study and scholarship. He said, to make a long story short, this is all reported to be a fake. And another guy, very serious about artifacts and like is there an Ark of the Covenant that can be discovered, these kind of things, Bob Cornicky, he says, this is not Noah's Ark. This is a fake. It's a fraud, and it's of the highest caliber according to what I can assess from the evidence and talking to eyewitnesses and people from Turkey. And to the contrary, according to Professor Oktay Belli, an archaeologist at Istanbul University, the search team has made the greatest discovery in history. This finding is very important and the greatest up to now. Now, Price modified some of his initial statements, just being very, very skeptical and saying we're going to have to wait and see. But this is what he said. I was the archaeologist with the Chinese expedition in the summer of 2008 and was given photos of what they now are reporting to be the inside of the Ark. The photos were reputed to have been taken off the site near the Black Sea, but the film footage of the Chinese Nahav was shot on location in Mount Ararat. In the late summer of 2008, 10 Kurdish workers hired by Parasut, the guide used by the Chinese, are said to have planted large wood beams taken from an old structure in the Black Sea area where the photos originally taken at the Mount Ararat site. In the winter of 2008, a Chinese climber taken by Parasut's men to the site saw the wood but couldn't get inside because of the severe weather conditions. So, again, the claim that these pieces of wood were actually moved by Kurdish workers, and then Chinese later discovered it and were amazed at their discovery. others said the wood's in too good shape to be that old, on and on. And again, I'm looking at one of the pictures that seems to have cobwebs. And Bob Kornicki told American Family Radio, there are cobwebs up in the beams. You're not going to have wood at 14,000 feet in the glacier to have cobwebs in it. It's impossible to have that situation. And the discussion goes on and on. But Fox News reports this. Noah's Ark hoax claim doesn't deter believers. Early this week, a group of Chinese Christians held a news conference to announce they were 99.9% sure that they had found Noah's Ark. Most likely the claim is false, but that won't stop Ark enthusiasts from believing the biblical boat is out there somewhere. And it goes on with the discussion. And then, could there have been a flood that was universal in scope? It's really interesting that around the world, there are numerous flood accounts. Major civilizations, minor civilizations, all around the world have flood accounts. Does that mean that there were regional floods that in the chaotic times throughout human history, that there were floods that were remembered in each individual region? I'll tell you something fascinating. We have friends, grads from our school, who have worked among the Fayu people in the jungles of Irian Jaya. These are people that when discovered, their existence was unknown until sometime after World War II. Sometime after that, they were actually discovered, their existence. They were basically living in Stone Age conditions. And one of our friends went in with his family as a missionary and lived among them for years, learned their language, shared the gospel with them, a German brother named Klaus. And then some of our grads, Daniel and Tina, worked among them for some years. And amazingly, they had a flood story. In their culture here, these completely isolated people, as primitive a people as would be found on the planet, they had a flood story. Does that mean that in different areas there were actually floods that took place? Or does this point to the biblical account that there was a universal flood throughout the entire earth, and that's why everyone has record of it? Some say geology is against it. Others say, what are you talking about? We're not reading geological data correctly. Look, right after the volcano with Mount St. Helens, there was all kinds of new geological data that most would have thought would have taken centuries to unfold. Now it just happened in a matter of moments because of the volcano. If there was really something as momentous as a world flood, those that argue for it say something like the Grand Canyon would have come about just in a moment of time because of this massive flood and the upheaval it would have brought on the earth. Either way, I'm not a geologist. My scholarship is in Bible, not in geology. These are the kind of questions that are discussed and asked and all the ifs and whats and buts. But my bigger question is, was it proved? Oh, okay. If, in fact, an ark was found, does that prove the Bible is true? Did you get my point? I'm not saying people shouldn't be studying this from an archaeological viewpoint. It's certainly fascinating. But if you found a boat, what is that? And it could be dated back to what we would estimate would be Noah's time, and even that's a subject of debate. Do we need something like that to, quote, prove the Bible is true? Or if we're talking to an atheist and they say it never happened, there's no such thing, and we say, no, an ark's actually been found, would that prove that all the animals could have entered into it? Would that prove that they could have lived for all the months that they needed to live, whatever, I don't know if I said a year before, but the months they would have needed to live, and special sustenance, and the whole thing would require all kinds of miracles anyway, wouldn't it? Just to believe the biblical account, put aside all the geological issues, it requires all kinds of miracles. The animals actually coming to Noah, the idea that in that region of the world, all the representative animals of the entire world would have been found, and then from there go repopulate the earth. the idea that they could have been sustained, and did they have special cages to keep the lions from eating the cows? I mean, you've got the fact is the biblical account requires miracles for it to have happened, even for the animals to have come and gone on the ark with Noah. Therefore, finding an ark or not, to me, is actually immaterial. I don't think it matters one bit. And I think to look for it as if, oh, this will prove something. What will it prove? It certainly won't prove the Bible is true. And not finding the ark won't prove the Bible's false. What do you think? We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've been talking about Noah's Ark. Has it really been found on Mount Ararat? Of course, the Bible speaks of on the mountains of Ararat. But has it been found by Chinese archaeologists, or is this just another hoax or another mistaken find? And more importantly, does it matter? Before I get into some larger questions with this, let me welcome all those listening for the first time in Jacksonville, Florida on 91.7 FM. We'll be greeting you a couple more times in the coming weeks, but thanks for joining us. And to all of our faithful listeners, we have completely revamped our Line of Fire website. Made it much more appealing, interactive, got a lot more stuff on there for you. So you can go straight to lineoffireradio.com, lineoffireradio.com, or just go to our normal website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. And every week we're also going to have a featured resource where we'll put some of our material online available to you at a special discount. This way we can both benefit. We can get more materials out to you, which is our goal. That's why I write books and put other things out to minister to you, to strengthen you, to help you, to challenge you. And it brings resources into our ministry that help us reach more people. And the thing I'm always pleased to say is it doesn't go into my pocket. It just helps us touch more people. So this week we've actually got three of my classic books, some of the most important books I've ever written, two of them just back in print, three books for the price of one. So if you go to lineoffireradio.com, it's right there on the homepage, featured resource, or right on AskDrBrown.org. All right, so getting back to the Noah's Ark thing, here's what intrigues me, here's what bothers me. From a purely academic viewpoint, archaeology, study of the ancient texts, study of the ancient world, trying to see what we can learn, I'm 100% for the exploration, 100%. I think it's worthy, I think it's right, and I think it's only natural that people will be looking to find out more. If, hey, Bible talks about this thing, let's dig, let's find out. I'm totally all for it. Even though I didn't major in biblical archaeology in my academic studies, I took classes in it, and of course I've had to work with it in Old Testament scholarship. Amen. Fine to that. But there's a certain either gullibility that we have sometimes that if we think, oh, if we can just, this can be discovered, then wow, everyone's going to believe the Bible. Or something to me which is even worse, that we somehow need this. We need an archaeological discovery that will now help us say, okay, the Bible's true. Look, I know the Bible gets attacked. I studied with some folks that were very critical of the scriptures and absolutely not believers. In fact, I never studied with believers in college and grad school in terms of those who believed as I did in Jesus the Messiah. I never did that. Most of the folks I studied with were secular, and some here and there were outright hostile. But if my walk with God isn't solid enough, if my relationship with God isn't solid enough, if my assurance in, excuse me, in my heart isn't solid enough that the Word of God is true, and I need some archaeological discovery to prop it up, that's a problem. The archaeological discovery may help answer a question here or there, but the idea that this is needed to buttress my faith, that's a problem. And by the way, there have been some hoaxes. There was a Southern California actor, George Jamal, in 1993, who claimed to have found sacred wood and all this. He actually cooked railroad tracks in sauce to create the so-called sacred wood. And he did, it ended up, a story told according to reports, to more than 40 million viewers on primetime TV. It was a hoax, and it was meant to be a hoax. He even used bogus names of some people. If I actually read them, it would be somewhat profane because of some of the little things he put in there. But let's just say one guy's name, his name was Mr. Alice Bowles, and then it goes on from there. In other words, all is blank. So the whole thing was meant to be a hoax and a joke, and yet it got picked up. CBS television, filmmakers of The Incredible Discovery of Noah's Ark. Anyway, okay, let me get your feedback on this. You may have a different take than me. Keith in North Carolina, thanks for calling.
Oh, yes. Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I just wanted to say I completely agree with everything you just said a little bit ago as far as someone needing to feel like they need these proofs to believe.
Uh-huh.
You know, our faith is supposed to be, it's not built on what we can see. You know, it says we're blessed to believe and not see. And our faith is a miracle of God anyway that has worked in our hearts. It doesn't take us to have a physical proof to see it.
So, in other words, it wasn't through study of the archaeology of the Bible that you became a believer in Jesus?
Oh, no, sir. it's a faith that you, when you're called from God, it's the miracle by him that's worked in your heart. You don't need those things. Now, like you say, it'd be great to see them. But I believe even if some things were truly found, the skeptics would still try to discredit them, try to say they're not real. You know, even if the Ark of the Covenant was found. But even then again, if it was found, you know, at the time that was something that was served for a purpose. And you know, our like I say, our faith is just built on the miracle worked in our hearts, and we should just believe.
Got it. Hey, Keith, I appreciate that. Thanks for calling. Now, look, for those that don't know me, I'm an apologist in terms of the historic defense of the faith, in particular Jewish apologetics. I've spent decades of my life researching, writing, on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I just did a debate on the problem of suffering, the Bible and the problem of suffering, with Professor Bart Ehrman, wrestling with these issues, and does the Bible provide an adequate answer? I am absolutely all for having a thinking faith. I believe we're supposed to love God with our heart and our mind. I don't believe coming to faith means that we shut off our mind and that we'll believe in God, sure, demon, sure, angel, sure, witches, sure, hobgoblin, sure, fairy, godmother, sure, Santa Claus, sure. No, I'm... God forbid we just believe everything because it's supposed to be believed. But as Keith from Winston-Salem just said, listen, God did something supernatural in our hearts, and that's how we came to faith. The question would be, what if someone comes to you with what they say is hard evidence that archaeology disproves the Bible? Or they come to you with hard evidence that historical documents contradict the Bible? Do we then just put our head in the sand like an ostrich, the spiritual ostrich syndrome, and say, well, I just believe anyway. I just believe because God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Will that work for our kids who are going into college? Will that work for your genuinely seeking friend at work who's read a lot of things against the Bible? Where does having a solid apologetic answer to the critics come in? What do you do when you're confronted with someone saying the Bible contradicts itself, the Bible can't possibly be true, archaeological evidence is against it, historical evidence is against it? What answer do you bring to the critics, to the skeptics? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
Bye.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with you live. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. It's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. And remember, we have completely revamped our Line of Fire website. So go to askdrbrown.org and click on the Line of Fire, and you'll get there. You'll see a lot of new features. And above all, we value your interaction there. Many times we'll run out of time to take calls on the air, but then have weeks, sometimes even months, of ongoing discussion on key topics on the Line of Fire website. So check that out by all means. Okay, so I want to try to bring some balance to this discussion. We've been talking about Noah's Ark. Has it really been discovered? And by the way, my official answer to that is I have no idea. I haven't the slightest idea, because I have not followed the detailed archaeological excavations, the various trips that have been made, the people searching for it, some of them fine scholarly people. I haven't followed it enough to be able to give any type of, I can give you my opinion, but my official response is I have no idea whether it was found or not. And candidly, it would be difficult to prove that it was actually Noah's Ark that was found. And if it was proven to be found, as I said the first half of the broadcast, I don't think that it proves anything. Here, let me try to point something out to you. And when I say bring a balance, here's what I mean. On the one hand, there's this idea that we need another archaeological discovery to somehow prop up the fact that the Bible is really true. Whereas it's a very supernatural book, and it talks about very supernatural things. I was just interacting with folks about demons. Come on. If we believe the Bible, we believe there's such things as demons. I was interacting with some secular people about it and said, look, I can't expect you to believe this. It sounds like hogwash to you. Obviously, if you've encountered demonic powers, that may drive you to faith. In fact, I know people who've come to faith because they experienced evil. The reality of evil turned them to God. They thought there is a supernatural, malevolent presence. There is a supernatural evil force, being. Therefore, there must be a God. I know people have come to faith in that very way, or encountering demons firsthand, because of which they cried out for help and Jesus delivered them. But your average person, I mean, why should they believe in demons or angels any more than they should believe in the fairy godmother or hobgoblins? In other words, the just giving someone a little bit of information about the Bible to say, okay, this proves that the Bible is true, we have historical verification, we have archaeological verification, it's going to take more than that for someone to really come to faith. All the more, lay down their lives and follow Jesus. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Does that sound odd to you? Or is that, yeah, of course. Sure, obviously, that's how we came to faith. That's how we got saved. Look, when God saved me when I was 16 years old as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rock-drumming rebel, I can assure you it was not archaeological evidence or historical evidence that changed my heart. So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, though, there are constant attacks on the reliability of the scriptures. And let's face it, the Bible is not just poetry. The Bible is not just stories. The Bible tells us historical facts. If those things are not facts, then it's got to be questioned. What do I mean? Let's say that time travel became possible, and you could go in a time machine and go all the way back to Moses' day, and all the way back to Jesus' day, and these different things. Hey, let's face the facts. If you went all the way back to Moses' day, and here was this guy, Moses, with a little group of people out in the desert somewhere, and there was no Exodus, and there were no 10 plagues, and there was no splitting of the sea, and God never spoke on Mount Sinai, then throw the Bible out. It's just a myth. If you went back to the days of Jesus, and here was this carpenter from Nazareth that had a following, and every so often someone claimed a miracle, and then he was killed and never rose from the dead, then you throw the Bible out. You understand what I'm saying? It purports to tell us facts. And you go to school, you go to college, You go to even some seminaries, liberal seminaries, and they spend a lot of time blasting the Bible. There are many professors, they may be a mathematics professor, or they may be a sociology professor, but they love to attack religion, and they'll find a way to say things negative about Scripture and to give you the idea that if you actually follow the Bible, you got to be an idiot. Because enlightened people like us, as some of the atheists like to call themselves, quite ironically to me, the brights. Oh yeah, the brights. People who know stuff know the Bible's not true. That's why so many young people lose their faith when they get to college. In fact, it's estimated that of Christian young people who go to secular college, they go away to secular college, within the first year, 80% of them lose their faith. Obviously, their experience in God needs to be deeper, so it's more unshakable. But they get in an environment where they're around things they've never been around, and they have these professors who seem to know a lot. And these professors say, hey, you know, we know stuff. Those in the know, we don't believe the Bible, those myths and those fairy tales. No one with a brain knows it's not true. All the you talk to any historical scholar at the college, the university, they'll tell you it's not true. Talk to any archaeologist, they'll tell you it's not true. Talk to anyone in the history of religions, and they'll tell you, oh, there are all these parallel myths in the ancient world. That's what you get hit with. And let me tell you, I got hit with that when I went to college. I remember my first ancient history class was a Jewish professor who was very much not a religious Jew. He had done his doctoral dissertation on some, if I remember, some Assyrian archives, and a massive dissertation, and he was a great historical scholar of the ancient Near East. And when we went through the biblical account, man, he says ancient history. He had a heyday with it. He's tearing it apart and showing how it contradicted and how it couldn't be true. That threw me. I knew the Lord, but I thought, okay, I need answers to this because I'm not believing in myths and fairy tales. Last week, I had Dr. James White on the radio with me, and we were talking about Mormonism and the Book of Mormon and how there are myths and fairy tales there, things that never happened, alleged peoples that did not exist or did not live where they were supposed to have lived, and the stories with Joseph Smith being bogus. Well, if we're going to say that about the Book of Mormon and about Mormonism, out of love for Mormons telling the truth, what when someone comes with claims against the Scripture? So that's why, on the one hand, it's important to base our faith on our relationship with God, because He's changed us and we walk with Him and we see the evidence of God in our lives and we see the promises of Scripture coming to pass in our lives. But on the other hand, it's important for us to have answers for the skeptics and answers for the critics. And I determine I've got to dig and see if, in fact, without shutting off my brain, without putting my head in the sand, I can find solid answers, be it the rabbis that are telling me that there's no good reason why a Jew should believe in Jesus, and if I'll study the Old Testament in Hebrew, I'll see that it doesn't talk about Jesus, to the skeptics of other kinds who say historically, archaeologically, we know the thing is not true. And thankfully, there are solid, intellectually sound answers for the critics. We'll be back. Back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The website to visit, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We'll have a link up shortly for those that want to dig in scholarly literature. Kenneth Kitchen is a committed Christian and one of the world's foremost Egyptologists, in other words, study of ancient Egyptian material. Highly respected in that field. A few years ago, he wrote a book called On the Reliability of the Old Testament, about 600 pages, really blasting a lot of the skeptical scholars that say this couldn't be true, or this couldn't have happened, or that couldn't have happened. So he takes on a whole lot of stuff. It's a serious book, though. It's probably about 600 pages. But we put up a link. It's not going to prove that Noah's flood happened, okay? It's going to deal with a lot of other historical issues. But let me throw out a larger question for you. There are the two extremes One is a heart, a heart-only faith that is almost anti-intellectual. Hey, Acts 4:13, it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. What is that in the King James? That the Jewish leadership saw that the apostles were only, quote, ignorant and unlearned men. I'm sorry, my throat is not clear. Give me one second here. Sorry about that bug in my throat. If you're a young person listening like a kid, not a literal bug. But Acts 4:13, King James says the apostles were unlearned and ignorant men. And I was in a church setting for some years where that was almost a goal. That's what you attain to. It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me to be unlearned and ignorant. On the flip side, there are those that base everything on intellectualism. Everything on just going to think about it, and they don't seem to have a heart relationship with God. And again, as I said earlier, we're supposed to love God with our heart and mind. So I just want to put out a question for you. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you think that the church world today, maybe in a Baptist church, maybe in a charismatic church, but a born-again evangelical church, do you think that we have basically an anti-intellectual stance? Do you think that we downplay the importance of study, that we downplay the importance of education, that we downplay the importance of apologetics, and it's just a matter of, hey, you just believe the word, and God said it, I believe it, that settles it, to a point that there's actually an anti-intellectualism? Or do you see the other trend where it's all heady? It's all about how much I know. Just obviously, everyone is in different circles, and you experience things differently. I've also seen, say, in the charismatic church, that often there's a desire to show intellectual acceptability, because in the earliest days of the movement, it was anything but intellectually oriented. In fact, higher education was almost scorned. The idea of having a college degree, or worse still, a seminary degree, was like, how can you do that? And in point of fact, many people would go off to school on fire for God. Come on, you've seen it. You send them out all excited. They're going to get study for the ministry. And they're on fire. They're preaching on the street corner. They're, oh, man, they're going for it. And they come back a year later and full of questions, and come back 2-3 years later, and they're, you know, well, we have to approach the Bible differently, of course. And, you know, there are many different sources and lots of contradictions, and the text base is not really reliable. And suddenly their whole emphasis changed. You think, what happened to them? Man, that's what happens when you go to seminary or Bible college. I'm not sending anybody there. And you have these polar reactions back and forth. And I think what's important is that we demonstrate in the body, and then the world will see it, it'll just be a natural byproduct, that we are committed heart and mind and soul, meaning with our whole lives, but that we are absolutely passionate, that we are absolutely committed to following Jesus by life or by death, any cost, any consequence. He's our Lord, He's our Master, He's our Savior, and we love Him. We love to worship Him. We love to worship God. We love to be in His presence. We enjoy Him from the heart, on the one hand. And on the other hand, and this is not either or, this is both and, just as I'm talking to you as one human being, and you're listening to me as one whole human being, spirit, soul, mind, body, all this working together, that along with being passionate in our heart, we're passionate in our mind. We're thinking people. We're not afraid to tackle the difficult questions. In fact, the Bible raises the difficult questions. We're willing to do the study. We're willing to do the homework. Whatever our academic level or learning level is, we're willing to dig and find more truth and come up with difficult answers. And friends, often to come up with difficult answers, you've got to go on a difficult journey. And if you're not willing to pay the price by going on that difficult journey to find some difficult answers, you probably won't find something of real value. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Tomorrow's broadcast, I plan to talk to you about Grandfather God, this version of God that many Christians have where he is all tender and loving, but there's no justice, there's no wrath. Can we reconcile the idea of the wrath of God with the love of God? And is there an absence of preaching on the wrath of God in the churches today? Should it be preached? We'll talk about that tomorrow. And God willing, on Wednesday, an interview with Paul Wilbur. Paul's a dear friend of mine for many, many years. One of the most anointed worship leaders I know anywhere in the world. We'll be talking about worship on the broadcast. And, I've got some updates to give you as well through the week. Like this, Christian preacher arrested. This is in England for saying homosexuality is a sin. Arrested and told not to preach while his case is being reviewed. A bunch of things to talk about in terms of religious liberties. We'll be getting into all that, God willing, through the week. But I want to give you a few closing thoughts here. We started the program talking about Noah's Ark. Has it really been discovered? Every few years, there's big news about this, someone making a claim it's been discovered, the latest claim by Chinese Christians. Others are saying it's a hoax, not that they planned it, but that they've been tricked, that people actually moved wood to Mount Ararat, a certain location, and now they discovered it, and they think it's the real thing, and it's actually not. They've been tricked. And I said, really, I have no opinion as to whether it's real or not, but to me, it's not of major concern, because finding it doesn't prove the Bible is true. And not finding it doesn't prove the Bible is false. And that's just led into a discussion throughout the show about heart and mind. On the one hand, we believe, come on, how did you come to faith? Did you come to faith through someone giving you intellectual proof? Here and there, very, very, very rarely, I meet someone who through apologetics alone came to faith. But unless that brought them into a real personal encounter with God, then all they have is an intellectual faith that will not save. Through intellectual argumentation, C.S. Lewis went from being a famous atheist to a theist. And then through an encounter with God, he went from being a theist who believed that there was a God actively involved in the world to a born-again believer infused with the life of Jesus. But as I've said, it's not just that we encounter God and believe, but that through our lives, God's going to keep us thinking and wants us to use our minds. And years ago, I laid out an apologetic principle that if you're going to do good apologetics, you have to feel the weight of the objection. When someone comes to you and says, look, there's a contradiction here, or look, the historians or the archaeologists claim the Bible's not true for this reason or that, or I can't possibly believe in a God when there's so much suffering, or how could there be a God when there's so many different ways to God and different religions? To give an answer that's going to really satisfy someone who is deeply struggling with these issues, it's necessary to understand and feel the weight of the objection, to really grasp it, which means you often have to journey into their thought way of thinking. You have to journey into their mindset. I read lots and lots of stuff by non-believers. I've just been looking at quotes in a book, a compilation of atheist quotes called Atheist Bible, just to do my best to understand the world through their eyes. It's often a difficult journey when you get into the mindset of someone else and see the world through their eyes. But when you do, you don't have a superficial answer. Your answer has weight. Your answer has substance, because having felt the weight, the pain, the struggle, the question, you can now answer in a way that is life-giving and life-transforming. So let's believe with our heart. Let's think with our mind. Let's put these two things together in one so that we can be whole believers and whole witnesses to the Lord Jesus. Visit our website, AskDrBrown.org. Check out the featured resource of the week right there on the homepage. Three of our most important books for the price of one. We'll be back with you tomorrow.